We are in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. You don't really expect us to believe in, like, you know, a talking snake and magical fruit and stuff like that, do you? Magical fruit? No. Talking snake? Yes. Why? Because it doesn't say there's anything magic about the fruit here. There was something very deeply spiritual about obedience to God. There still is today. Whether or not we obey God's word has eternal consequences. And God had told them, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but not that one. There was one thing that they were not to do. Now, there were a number of things they were to do. They were to work the garden, take care of it. They were to be fruitful and multiply. There were some positive commands, but there was one prohibition, one thing that was not allowed. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And interestingly, the tree was right there in the middle of the garden. Isn't it always that way with temptation? It's just right smack in the middle of things. Hard to get away from. It's always there. You and I are continually, throughout our lives, in situation after situation, continually confronted with a choice. Are you going to do what God says? Are you going to believe what God says? Are you going to obey the Lord? The serpent was not just crafty. The serpent was beautiful. The serpent was attractive. The serpent was articulate. And the serpent was evil. That hasn't changed either, has it? The tempter comes, and the first words that we learn in the history of man uttered by Satan. Did God really say this? He's still using that MO today. That is still his basic approach to try to get people to do the wrong thing, is to try and undermine their confidence in the Word of God. You can't go by what God says. You can't go by the Bible. You can't believe that stuff. That's one of the reasons it is so important to Satan that people not know and believe what God says in Genesis. Because if we understand the truth about where we came from and where everything came from and why we're in the mess we're in, then we begin to understand what we need, which is the Savior. But if we can wonder, well, I don't know. I don't know how it all came about. And I think that's just beyond understanding. But I certainly am fascinated by the billions and billions and billions of years that things have been evolving. Really? So has the moon been moving further and further away from the earth the whole time? So what was it like when the moon was a whole lot closer? Because if the moon's moving further away, as the evolutionary model of an ancient Earth calls for, if the moon's moving further away, I mean, it can't be static, right? And if it's coming toward the Earth, if it's being pulled in by the Earth's gravitational pull, then, of course, that would have catastrophic consequences for life before the moon got close enough to give us the tides, wouldn't it? In fact, in order for life to be as we know it on the earth, the moon has to be right where it is. It's placed just perfectly to give us our tides and to facilitate life on the planet. Right? So isn't that interesting? If we accept the biblical account, there's a whole bunch of stuff that the scientists have trouble with, but there's really nothing philosophically that's difficult. If God created things with the appearance of age, like, for instance, a man, you know, that's something created with the appearance of age. Or a tree that's fruit-bearing, that's something that has the appearance of age. Or adult fish and adult birds, those are all things that have the appearance of age. So if God created things that had the appearance of age, That wouldn't really be a stretch, would it? Well, I don't think you could do that. Well, why? I mean, what's your problem? Philosophically, there is no problem if you just accept the straightforward account as it's written. It's no problem. And scientifically, in terms of pure science, there's no problem either. Because all that empirical evidence can really deal with is what is able to be replicated right now. Okay? That's why when scientists recently said that using a particle accelerator, they were able to get light to move faster than the speed of light. It was really cool. On the one hand, you had world-renowned scientists saying, wow, if that's true, then we've been pretty much wrong about almost everything. And on the other hand, you had scientists, as good scientists, saying, we will not accept this as fact until we are able to replicate it. We're going to have to do it again. We're going to have to verify it, because that's the way empirical evidence works. You go back and you verify it. Well, if you take that kind of purist approach to science, you can't tell what happened 10,000 years ago, except theoretically. You can say the evidence suggests to us this. But how do we know, just for example, how do we know that the speed of light wasn't different 10,000 years ago? How do we know that? Well, we can't demonstrate it empirically. We can only say that we have what we find to be a cogent theory that would suggest that the speed of light is a constant. And working off that theory, we're able to draw certain conclusions. Okay, that's fine. But now you're a philosopher, not a scientist. And if you want to do philosophy, that's fine. Just don't pretend that I'm doing philosophy and you're doing science. Because really, we're both doing philosophy. Okay? And you're not trained in it. And I am. Okay? So remember, you're the amateur. You're talking outside your realm of expertise. That's why a guy like Richard Dawkins isn't just intelligent. He's a fool. Don't forget that. You're dealing with fools. You're dealing with fools. And the reason for their foolishness is because they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Did you notice anything? He was still one of the creatures the Lord had made. Satan is not God's counterpart. This is not the yin and the yang that appears in chapter 3. Beware of the dark side. Luke. This is not, you know, there's the positive and there's the negative and there's the light and the darkness and you have God and Satan. Well, you know, that's really not a fair comparison. Because God is infinite. God is eternal. God has always been, and everything else was created by Him. That includes Satan, who is a fallen angel who here took the form of a serpent and began to tempt the woman. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, not necessarily a good idea to have a conversation with a snake. But anyway, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, I believe. Let's see. The Lord God, verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The woman says that God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Okay, now wait a minute. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. She says, God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Did God say you couldn't touch it? Well, not according to chapter 2. So what happened? Well, apparently somewhere along the line, a little something was added to what God had said. Okay? Parents, do you ever kind of add to the rules just to be on the safe side? You know? I would submit to you, it is okay to add to what God says as long as you don't create any confusion about what God said and what you said. Okay? God said you must not lie, and I'm telling you to leave your shoes outside. I don't see the connection. Well, there's not. But you need to leave your shoes outside because we want to try and preserve the carpet. All right? And by the way, God says you must not lie. Now, I'm telling you, leave your shoes outside. God says you mustn't lie. If you wear your shoes inside, you get a spanking. If you lie, you'll burn in hell. We need to be sure that if we're going to add to what God says the rules are, we make it real clear. This is the Word of God, and these are the house rules. Don't try and put your rules on a level with God's rules. And be careful that those under your charge know the difference. Eve apparently had a little confusion. She thought God had said, you can't even touch that fruit. I don't find any record anywhere in Scripture that God said you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat it. And maybe it seemed like a good idea to Adam to tell her, don't even touch it. Okay? Well, why would you want to touch it? Well, it was good-looking fruit. Verse 6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. But she did so because she believed a snake over God. God says, don't eat it. In the day you eat thereof, you'll die. The serpent said, you will not surely die. God is trying to keep you from becoming like Him. God's trying to keep you down. God's trying to suppress your potential. You can be your own God. You don't have to obey His word. You can do what you want, baby. Come on. Live a little. I'm telling you, He really hasn't changed His methods. He's still using the same garbage to lead people into sin today. Trying to make people think that God's word suppresses them, oppresses them, keeps them from achieving the wonderful, lofty things that they could do and be if they were just free and autonomous. You are not ever going to be autonomous. They traded being the servant of the Lord for being the servant of a snake. They traded being obedient to the eternal, all-knowing, loving, wise God for being the servants of a created thing. And there are people doing the same thing every day. And they end up in slavery, in bondage, in servanthood to something that is temporal, something that is not eternal, that doesn't love them back, that isn't able to satisfy the longing that only God can satisfy. But you see, Satan had lost his position in heaven because he wasn't satisfied with being the servant of the Lord. He wanted to be equal with God. And so he got kicked out of heaven. The amazing thing about redemption, and this is not the thrust of the message today at all, it's just an aside. The amazing thing is that after we sinned, when God came to save us, his view of salvation was to not just forgive our sins, but to lift us to the position of sharing the throne with him. God gives what Satan tried to grasp. And how do we get there? We get there through one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant, obedient to the point of death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? So, here's this serpent who's already lost his place in heaven. And the serpent becomes the mouthpiece of the enemy and says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She just did it. Stupid! Evil! Absolutely wrong! She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. What? What? Her husband was with her? Well, why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he say, "Honey, don't do it"? Why didn't he tell the snake, "Shut up"? Because he's a man. And men are very, very, very often passive. And we watch and don't talk while women engage. Servant says, "Hi, lady." She says, "Oh, hi. I didn't see you there. Wow, you're really good looking." And the guy's standing there thinking, how long is this going to take? Okay? And they get in this conversation, and surely Adam was thinking, not a good idea, but he didn't say anything and he didn't intervene because guys are very often passive. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Genesis. Situation after situation where men didn't do the right thing. It's like, "Well, I didn't do the wrong thing." Well, you didn't do anything. Turkey? You had a job to do. You're supposed to exercise dominion. You're supposed to be the leader. You weren't leading. You were just watching. She ate the fruit and she went, fell on the ground. He said, "Ooh, I don't think I want to touch that." No, she didn't choke. She didn't appear to die. And she offered him some. And he thought, "Oh, okay. Big dummy. What an oaf." "Well, if my wife says it's okay, I guess it's okay." Think about Abraham. It's going to come later in the book. He and his wife want to have a child. They're not able to. She says, "Why don't you marry my maid?" He says, "Okay, if you say so." So he has relations with the maid. She gets pregnant. She's going to have a baby. The maid starts acting snotty toward Sarai. And Sarai says, "Why would you do this to me? This is all your fault." And he's thinking, "Oh, I just did what you told me to." That's your problem, Bubba. You're not supposed to do what she tells you. You're supposed to be the man. But men are notoriously passive. Sad. Gentlemen, if you don't lead, you're not being a man. You're not supposed to be a dictator. You're not supposed to think that you're the potentate. You are supposed to be the servant of God, and you are supposed to be the one who is leading in following him. It's your job. It's your job. Well, she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man heard his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Have you ever seen parents as they're teasing a little toddler, and the child goes like this, covers their eyes, and the parent says, "Oh, where's Johnny?" And Johnny goes, and go, "Where's Johnny?" And finally, Johnny goes like this, and they go, "Oh, there he is, there he is." And the poor little toddler thinks he can hide by covering his eyes. Isn't that sad? No wonder our kids are messed up. Adam and Eve sew some leaves together and put them on. You know that had to be scratchy. Okay? I mean, this is an uncomfortable outfit. They're wearing leaves for clothes. And when they hear God, they go and hide among the trees. Okay? Hold still. Maybe he won't be able to tell. Okay, this is the omniscient God who knows everything. God not only knows the stars by name, God knows a word before it's on our tongue. He knows everything about us. He knows our motivations. He knows our thoughts. He knows our future. He knows what we're going to do. But God plays along. And God says, "Where are you, Adam?" "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was ashamed because I was naked, so I hid myself." God says, "Who told you you were naked?" God didn't say, "You're naked." God made them. But now, shame had been introduced because guilt had been introduced because sin had been introduced. And so what had been beautiful and holy and pure was now shameful and caused fear. And this is not okay. You see, sin separates us from God. It breaks our fellowship with Him. We don't feel like we can draw close to God because we can't, because we've sinned. And so God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" What's the answer to that question? Had he eaten from the tree? Yes. But that isn't the answer he gave. He said, "It's not my fault. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." He says, "Yeah, I ate, but it was the woman's fault, and you're the one who gave me the woman, so it's really your fault." I had a woman who came to see me after she'd gotten pregnant before she was married, and then her fiancé had married somebody else instead of her. And she's in a dilemma because now she's carrying this baby from a guy who is married to somebody else. She had a diamond ring from him, but apparently he'd gotten the other lady pregnant also, and he decided to go with her. And she sat there in my office and she said, "How could God do this to me?" And I said, "You are not the Virgin Mary. God did not do this to you." Is that clear? I said, "The reason you're pregnant is not because of something God did to you. It's because you disobeyed God and had sex with somebody you weren't married to. God forgives sin, but God doesn't forgive excuses. Is that clear? Stop making excuses. Start confessing your sin. Adam, in typical manly form, just like all of his successive heirs, said it wasn't my fault. So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I admit I did do wrong, but it was not my fault. I couldn't help myself. The serpent deceived me. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Can any of you relate to this? When you do the wrong thing, isn't it always really some good reason? I mean, you had an excuse. I mean, there was somebody else who influenced you. Every one of you who had behavior problems before you came here, it was always somebody else's fault. You were influenced by someone. You were hanging out with the wrong crowd. That's your problem. You know what our real problem is? Our real problem is us. We need to repent. Now, please notice, the Lord asked questions of the man and he asked questions of the woman. He dealt with them the way that a good parent deals with a child, asking good questions, following up. But when he spoke to the serpent, he didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Because you have done this, you're cursed. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That is the first prophecy of salvation right there in the scriptures. Because the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That's Jesus destroying Satan. And you will strike his heel. That's Jesus suffering on our behalf. We're going to talk more about the curse, God willing, next week. But I want you to understand, when God spoke the curse, he also spoke the promise of salvation. God already had in mind what he was going to do. And in fact, even this was being acted out in accordance with his plan. God had already written the story. And it all turns out beautifully for his glory and the good of those who love him. So as we study this, we learn about where we came from, why we're in the mess we're in, and how God has ordained our salvation.